Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
So, have any of you met a celebrity before? I think we've asked this question in a different context before, but Allie's going to mute me here and unmute me here. And you can tell me the most impressive celebrity you have ever met.
Pam, do you remember the name out when we went out west? Mitch Miller.
Mitch Miller. Does anybody know who Mitch Miller is? Okay, there's a handful. All right. Who can top Mitch Miller? Okay.
Harry Truman.
What? Harry Truman? Really? Wow. Yeah. Okay, well, that's pretty amazing. Here, I'm going to come around over here to this side. All right, Jason, what you got?
Tom Hanks.
Whoa! Tom Hanks. Wow.
The Rock. Dwayne Johnson.
Oh, wow. Dwayne Johnson. Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Not Shazam. What is it? Black Adam himself. Yeah.
Denzel Washington and Whitney Houston.
Drop the mic, Greg. Drop the mic. Oh, my word. Denzel and Whitney.
I met Mikhail Gorbachev.
Oh, wow. That's, yeah, not quite Denzel, but that's a, you know, little different power structure there. Yeah, yeah.
Ron Howard.
Oh, Ron Howard. Cool. Actor and director extraordinaire. All right. That's okay.
John Bon Jovi.
John. Wow. Okay. One more.
The Fonz.
Oh, the Fonz. Yes. That's what the Ron Howard comment, right? One of these days I will fall and you'll laugh and it's fine. Okay. So what happens when people meet a celebrity? How do people respond? Wow. Right. Everyone loses their mind. When we lived in Southern California, people thought Kiefer Sutherland, while his show 24 was on, was in a restaurant we were in, and everyone was losing their mind. They couldn't eat, they couldn't order, because the waiters were not there, and then when the waiters came, they were, and the guy wasn't even Kiefer Sutherland. They just were losing their mind, because they're like, wow, Kristen and I, when we, I didn't even see him, really. She's like, did you see the Fonz? This whole plane ride to or from California back to New York, it was like 6 hours. That's all we were talking about. We're still talking about it. I don't know anything else that happened there. We saw the Fonz. It's unreal when you meet these celebrities. People just, they get so excited and they're beside themselves and they don't know what to say and they don't know what to do. What happens when Jesus walks into a room? How do people respond then? Is it the same as a celebrity? Is it people like, oh, wow, it's Jesus. Yeah, no, we know it's not. There's something different that's happening. It's more than a celebrity. It's more than excitement. There is something deeper that happens. What happens when Jesus walks into the room? So, we come back over here to Luke 19, the triumphal entry. Luke 19, starting in verse 28. It says, and when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Okay, so first of all, Jesus, he's coming along, he's heading towards Jerusalem, and he sends two of his disciples along. They go, okay, you're going to go find a colt. And you know, if you're in the Gospel of Matthew, it says a donkey. It's the same thing. Colt was a larger word that could mean a young horse or a young donkey. Among other things. So there's no contradiction, those of you guys who follow along there. So you're going to find this young donkey, and I want you to take it. Isn't that awkward? That's a pretty awkward thing for Jesus to ask his disciples to do. Jesus, isn't this theft? Well, no, no. If anyone questions, you say, the Lord has need of it, right? Don't try this, but if you go down to the drugstore and you just take a bunch of things off the shelf and walk out, sir, you need to pay for that. Ma'am, you need to pay for that. Don't worry, the Lord has need of it. Guess what? They're still calling the cops. This is a potentially awkward, oh, that'll make things better, Jesus. How about you give us some money and then we can pay for it? I don't know. No, no, just tell them the Lord has need of it. I mean, this is an awkward situation Jesus puts his disciples into, isn't it? Think about your own lives. How has following Jesus made your life awkward at points? What awkward situations has Jesus put you in? Uncomfortable ones. I'll give you an example from my own life. Years ago, we had just moved to Northern Michigan, and I don't like getting my hair cut. I don't like the whole experience of the thing. I like having cut hair. I don't like the process. That's just my thing. It's always been my thing. So, you know, I took on my first senior pastor job, 29 years old, got to get her hair cut. I'm driving around. I'm like, all right, this looks, you know, walk-in's welcome. Fine, let's go try this place out, right? So I go in and, hey, you got time for a cut? Yeah, sure. So a young lady starts cutting my hair and like chit-chatting and stuff. And I'm like, oh, you know, she's like, well, I'm just doing this on the side, but, you know, I have my license and everything. Okay, cool. You know, what else do you do? Which was the wrong question to ask. Because she proceeded to tell me while I'm there, unasked for, starts telling me about how she teaches pole dancing classes. And she's going on to this whole life thing. And I'm like, oh my word, right? And she is, it is R-rated. It's worse than R-rated. I'm now sitting there. I'm not asking for anything. I'm not, I'm not asking questions. I'm not asking follow-up. I am now, it's a hostage situation. I am in this chair. And now I'm thinking I'm going to get fired. I'm probably going to lose my marriage. I mean, it's all over. It's just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And then finally, after like, she's almost done with the haircut, she's like, wow, I've been talking a lot. Yeah, you have. Why is your back so, why is the chair all sweaty? Wow, I've been talking about, what do you do? So now I'm like, what do I do? Do I just lie? And I'm like, oh, I'm in education, right? Like, you know, I'm in communication. Like, what do I do here? What, like, I just want to get out of here. So, you know, this awkward situation Jesus put me in. I said, all right, take the scissors away from my head. What? Take the scissors away from my head. All right. I am a pastor. And she, like screamed. She's like, I can't believe I just said all that to you and you're a pastor. She's like, why didn't you stop me? I'm like, you didn't breathe. What an awkward situation for Jesus to put me in. With someone with a sharp object. It was good. Ultimately, we found out, oh, I used to go to this church over here and with my mom. I'm like, cool, go back, you know? And don't come to my church. I'm going to get in too much trouble already. You know, but it was an awkward situation. And she needed to be reminded of the gospel. She needed to be reminded of God's unlimited grace, his favor, his endless forgiveness. She needed that in that moment. But you know what? It was really awkward. And that seat, I can tell you, was super wet when I left because I was just sweating bullets. Was so nervous and awkward. Jesus has put you in awkward situations before. When Jesus walks into the room, you're praying for a meal and a coworker walks in. Well, what are you doing there? You invite some family members over, and Jesus comes up, and you know that some of them are militantly against him. Someone's looking over your phone while you might be reading the Bible, or someone texts you a Bible verse. Somebody makes an off-color joke about Jesus, about Christians, in your workplace, at your school, in your neighborhood, and now you go, okay, what do I do? Do I say something? Do I go along with it? Do I just, like, am I silent? Jesus puts us in awkward situations all the time. Someone invites you to go somewhere on Sunday and you want to come to church or you have an obligation to church and you go, no, I'm going, oh, what do you got going on? I'm going to church. Church? Who does that, right? Now you're like, okay, I can be faithful to the Lord or I can just get out of the situation. What happens when Jesus walks into a room? Well, these disciples, these poor two disciples, verse 32, so they who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. They were obedient. Verse 33. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So the scene is they put Jesus on this donkey. And it's not a war horse. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. He is the one who's going to bring about peace, eternal peace. He is the long-awaited King of Israel. You would think a king would be coming into Jerusalem, the jewel of the promised land. He'd be coming in on what? A war horse. No, he's coming in on a donkey. Because he's not the King of War. He's the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace. So he's coming in, and the people who are on their way into Jerusalem, because it is the time of Passover. So faithful Jews all around Judea and Galilee, they are gathering to come to Jerusalem. There are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, and they see this, and they start throwing down their clothes as a symbolic gesture to say, not only is the King of Kings not going to step his foot on the dirty ground, we're not even going to let the animal that he's walking on step on dirty ground. They're taking off their clothes. Do you know how expensive clothing is today? It was even more expensive then, and they're allowing an animal to trample on it. We know in the Gospel of Matthew, they're also taking palm fronds, and they're throwing them down so that the animal that the Lord is on does not even touch the ground. And they're praising him. They're excited. Finally, the King of Kings is coming. Finally, the Lord of Lords is coming. Finally, the Messiah, God's forever King, is coming to save us all. And they start saying, "Hosanna, God, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now. God, save us from this misery. Save us from the evil that we see. Save us from the oppression. Save us from the injustice. Save us from the sin within our own hearts. God, save us now." And as they are excited about this Messiah, they don't all fully understand who Jesus is, but something happens. Something supernatural happens, and their excitement turns into a worship service. They begin worshiping Jesus. And by the way, it's not in the text, but I have to bring this up. Oftentimes, you will hear pastors and preachers say, "Well, you know, the same people who were praising him, you know, were the ones calling for his crucifixion a few days later." I don't think that's true. Hundreds of thousands of people are gathering in Jerusalem. The coincidence it would take for this exact group of people who are on their way to Jerusalem to also make it into the generally small area of Pilate's portico is non-existent. The text here, Luke calls them disciples. They are worshiping Jesus in truth. These are genuine followers of Jesus. They don't fully understand him, just like we don't fully understand him, but they are worshiping him truly. Can you think of a time when you were so caught up in the love of God that nothing mattered? Didn't matter what was happening in your life. Didn't matter if everything was falling apart around you. You were just so caught up with God that you are worshiping him no matter what. Some of you, that might have happened if you've gone to like a large conference, right? And there's tens of thousands of people worshiping and you're just there. Some of you, it's just happened when you're driving. God, it just hits. I remember as a teenager, I was sick for a long time and couldn't sleep for, years. And I can remember at one point, out of nowhere, 3 a.m. in the morning, I can't explain it. Just the Holy Spirit overcoming me and just being overwhelmed. I want to say overwhelmed with a sense of his presence, but it was more than that. I could experience him. I was there. It was just me and God and nothing else mattered. And guys, I have never experienced anything like that before or since. And my guess is some of you have had experiences like that too. That is the rapturous experience that these pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover, this is what they're experiencing. So much, they don't care about their clothes. Doesn't matter how much they cost. Trample them underfoot. They're going to get destroyed. They're going to get holes. They're going to get ripped apart. They're going to get soiled to the point where you can't wash them anymore. It doesn't matter. Jesus is worth it. The Messiah is worth it. We don't exactly understand what he's going to do, but God save us now. I want to honor you the way I can. What happens when Jesus walks into the room? The disciples, even though Jesus made it awkward for them, they obeyed. These pilgrims on the street, they worship Jesus. Verse 39, but some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So there's Pharisees that are also in this pilgrimage going to Jerusalem. They're walking and they see this and they see it's a worship service and they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And furthermore, even if they did think he was the Messiah, he's certainly not God, and it's not appropriate to worship anyone or anything other than the Lord God Almighty. They see it and they're jealous and they're angry and they're like, "You can't allow them to worship you. Stop this. You know it's wrong to worship a man." And Jesus said, if they stopped, the stones around me would cry out. Such is the moment of the time. Has anyone told you to stop worshiping God? Has anyone made fun of you ever for following Jesus? Yeah, think about it in your mind. Get that into your mind. It happens. Someone telling you, like, no, that's dumb. No, you can't do this right now. Someone who makes it hard for you to follow Jesus, whether actively or inactively. I remember a time growing up, I was 9 years old, and we had these neighbors right next to my parents' house, and they had kids roughly the same age as us. And I mean, all the time, we're outside, we're running around. It was crazy, you know, and like, we're over in their yard. They're over in our yard. We're down the hill. We're up the hill. We're getting all kinds of mischief all the time. Just run, constantly. And one day, our neighbors, not us, they brought up, I don't know, the Bible and the book of Revelation. And me and my older brother, we had been reading it lately because, like, look, I mean, if you guys haven't figured it out by now, I'm a total nerd. I'm a geek. I love science fiction. My dad showed us Star Trek while we were growing up, right? We watched that. That was my favorite show. I still have Star Trek action figures, okay? Total nerds. So what's the favorite book of the Bible? Revelation. I mean, my goodness, it's got all this imagery in it, right? It's just like nothing else in the Bible. It's like, what is happening here? And so we were telling them what we had read in Revelation. And we're like, oh yeah, there's like dragons and beasts with all these heads and coming out of the sea. And they're like, no, that's not in there. And we're like, no, it's in the Bible. It's true. And they're like, no, that's not possibly in the Bible. We're like, no, it is. So we like run up to our rooms, right? Grab our Bibles and we like open it up. We're like, look. And they're like, wow, I had no clue this was in here in the Bible. Right? I'm like, oh, okay. All right. And that was it. We, you know, shut the Bibles, put them back inside and then ran around for a while. A few hours later, I was, you know, running around, and their dad stopped me. And normally their dad always joked. Everything he said was a joke. He never said anything serious at all, ever. In fact, if I called over to their house, he would answer it, "Joe's Pizza," and I'd be like, "I've got the wrong number." Or he'd say, "City Morgue, you kill him, we chill him." What? I mean, everything was a joke. So he stopped me. He goes, "Hey, I don't mind you coming here and playing with my kids, but you keep your religion out of my property." 9 years old. And I laughed, of course, because I thought he was kidding, because all he did was kid. And then he was not kidding. 9 years old. And I didn't even bring it up. His kids asked about it. When has someone tried to stop you from worshiping Jesus? Just following Jesus, just talking about him, not even trying to proselytize. That's what these Pharisees did. How do people respond to Jesus when he walks into a room. What happens when Jesus walks into a room? Verse 41, when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day that the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is prophesying over Jerusalem. He sees Jerusalem, the holy city, and he weeps. Because he knows that the majority of those within Jerusalem will reject the coming Messiah. And he knows the result of that ultimately will be in 70 AD. We're at about 33 AD, maybe 33 AD, somewhere around there. And in 70 AD, that the Romans will surround Jerusalem and decimate the Holy Temple and just decimate the city. And Luke is writing this 64, 65 AD. So Luke didn't even know in hindsight what this was about. But Jesus cries. He weeps. Verse 41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. You didn't know that the king was here who could protect you, and you are about to reject him. How do you respond when people make really bad decisions? Like really bad decisions. Sinful decisions that you know will ruin their life and the life of those around you. You know how I respond? I tend to get angry or frustrated. I mean, that tends to be my first go-to thing. Maybe some of you are fearful. Maybe we get arrogant. Maybe we get dismissive or apathetic. What does Jesus do when he sees the sin of people that knows will destroy their lives? Jesus, who is fully divine but also fully man, does the correct thing and he mourns. He doesn't get angry, doesn't get manipulative. He sees what their sin will do to them, and he mourns. He weeps. Verse 45, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Okay, so what's happening here is if you had to come and make a sacrifice, so the annual sacrifice, a peace sacrifice, a sacrifice for sins, what did you have to do? You had to come and bring one of your own animals, an animal without blemish, the best of the best of your animals, and sacrifice it, hand it over to the priest to be sacrificed to God. Now, this already represents a huge cost if you have to take the best of the best of your animals and have it sacrificed, because it doesn't just sacrifice the animal, you sacrifice all of its potential progeny down the way. Just heartbreaking, heart-wrenching. But if you at this point in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, if you were convicted of your sin and that God was real, this is how you had a positive relationship with him, they would come in and the priests, I mean, it was totally a racket. They would look at your animal and go, oh no, this is not a perfect animal without blemish. You can't sacrifice it here. What could you possibly do? Oh, no. Oh, I have an idea. We have all of these animals that are perfect without blemish. Now, they cost a lot of money because, you know, it takes a lot of work to get these animals to the level of an animal without blemish. So you can pay us some actual money, and then we will sacrifice the animal for you on your behalf. No, you can't actually inspect the animal yourself. It was a racket. It was a racket. People traveled hundreds of miles with their animals, and then they would say, no, you can't do that. You have to pay us the money so that we can do this. And they were getting rich off of people's genuine desire to follow after God. It's unreal. So, let's make this fun and interesting. How have you seen so-called religious organizations try to get money out of people? We're not talking about offering to serve the ministry of the Lord. We're taught, you know the difference. When people are just trying to bilk money from people, somebody's got a story. Where's the worst time? Where are some of the worst places you've seen so-called organizations do this? What's that? All right, I'm going to come down there. You're going to say it into the microphone, and then you're going to give me a more concrete answer. And I've walked this whole way, so you have a better answer.
On TV, when they have the health and wealth type preaching.
Yep. If you give us money, God will heal you. I'm not sure what that whole thing is about, right? But that's there. Anyone else have any? That's how they get more money, right? It's not how you get more better. And more better is good English. If Shakespeare could use language like that, I can too. Yeah.
When TV or on the radio, they say, we have holy oil that will help heal. You have to get our holy oil for X amount of dollars, and that will work.
Yes. There was a guy I saw one time, and it was like a holy handkerchief or something. It was like a green handkerchief. Oh, man. Yeah, you had to get the handkerchief. And he was like, and he was going through a magazine, and he's like, if you want that Boeing 747 plane, you just wave that over here, and God will give it to you. It was nuts. Yeah.
The PTL club with Jim Baker, you could buy a timeshare, to stay at their lovely place down in North Carolina.
Just, yeah, those of you who know what she's talking about, that was just, it was a racket. It was a racket. It was you. Anyone else have a good, no. Okay. It's a racket. It is totally a racket. This is, and that's why Jesus flips over the tables. He says, you've made my father's house a den of robbers. And we could easily look back and say, well, that's where we're at today. Here, I'm going to put this down. But Allie's really good on this, by the way. I mean, I could have seamlessly just gone over and not bring attention to it, but she's doing a good job. And I didn't even prep her for this. I'm like, all right, you're going to do this. But we have this problem today. People who are much smarter and godlier than me, they've called it the evangelical industrial complex. Now, evangelical is a big term. It's a big tent blanket term. It applies to a lot of people. But, oh, my goodness, the evangelical industrial complex is a brutal machine. They sell conferences. They sell books. They sell movies. They sell all sorts of things. And you have to get in. And if you anger the, can I say gods, false gods of the evangelical industrial complex, they will cast you out, never to be published or platformed again. And it's awful. And the really horrendous thing about it is there are good men and women who are a part of the evangelical tent, and they love the Lord, and they're good speakers, and they're good writers, and they want to help others. But man, oh man, there are some people out there within our own faith tradition who are just trying to use the gospel of Jesus Christ to make a buck. And they're willing to hurt you for it. It's despicable. It's awful. It's evil. What happens when Jesus walks into a room? Verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. Whoa. So Jesus, he very rightly points out to the people who are doing all the selling in the temple, what you're doing is wrong. Now, if you're doing something wrong or evil and someone points it out, what's the correct response? Ask for forgiveness. Repent, right? Wow, what you're doing is evil. You should not talk to your child that way. That is, you know, you can't denigrate your child and put them down. The correct response is, wow, you're right. That is wrong. You can't steal from the church offering, right? You're not allowed to stick your hand in there and make change. That's wrong. Oh, wow, I'm sorry. You're not allowed to use other people for your own benefit. That's wrong. The correct response is repentance. What do they do? Instead of repenting, what do they do? The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, to murder him. Wow, he pointed out what's wrong with us. We should not repent. Murder him! Shut him up! Wow. One more time. Why is it so hard to repent? Why do people? So I won't even put it on you. So this isn't your answer. This is the answer for other people. Why is it so hard to repent? What was that, Grace?
Pride.
Pride. Expound on that.
You don't want to admit that you have
done something wrong, because that would make you vulnerable. Criticism.
Vulnerable? Yeah. Perfect. Anyone have any other reasons they don't want to repent, or other people don't want to repent? Yeah. Repentance is hard. That's the same answer for me, is pride. Yeah, I don't want people thinking that I am wrong. I don't want them thinking that I'm imperfect. Even though we are all imperfect, I am imperfect. I put pants on that are almost MC Hammer pants. This is not the style anymore. I am imperfect. My wife, she looked at me. I could see it. She didn't say anything, God bless her, but I could see it in her eyes, like, those pants are outdated, not the look anymore, husband. And yet she didn't say anything. None of us are perfect. It's more than fashion mistakes. We've sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. We all have. And yet that pride says, I don't want to do it. It makes me vulnerable. It makes me look weak. And so, you know, if you don't want to look vulnerable, look weak, and you don't want to repent and become part of the kingdom of God that Jesus is establishing, maybe you should murder him. Gosh. Verse 48, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. So here's the thing. They are morally bankrupt, but they're also cowards, right? So they're like, we have to murder him. But if we do, the people are going to be really angry. We don't want to deal with them. So, wow. I mean, like, just cowardly, morally bankrupt people. It's the worst combination, because that just makes them even slimier, even more insidious in their plans. What happens when Jesus walks into a room? When Jesus walks into a room, he reveals our hearts. He does. That's why when Jesus comes up in conversation, when Jesus is present somehow as we walk around and we interact with people, that's why it's not the same response as if Whitney Houston walked in the room, right? And everybody, oh, wow, it's a celebrity. Oh, this is great. When Jesus walks in the room, everybody knows who he is. But what he does, and what the name of Jesus does, is to reveal what's already in our hearts. He reveals to us who we already are. To his disciples, where he said, hey, go do this really awkward thing. What did they do? Even though they knew it was awkward, they gave a little bit of pushback. But he said, just go and do it. Be obedient. And they were obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were obedient. And then you have the worshipers who are heading to Jerusalem for Passover. And what do? They see Jesus and they worship him. He reveals their hearts. They long for God to come and make this world better. They are sick and tired of the corrupt system, the injustice, the sin within their hearts. Hosanna, God, save us now. He revealed that they were longing for the one true King of Israel. What about the Pharisees who saw him? It revealed to them their desire to maintain control. So much so they were not willing to entertain that Jesus could possibly be the Messiah, because it would mean an end to their control and their influence over the people that he had. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, who he knows ultimately will not repent. And as he's in the temple, there are people who are crooks. And when Jesus calls them out on it, how do they respond? They want to murder him. They don't want Jesus to stop the industrial complex that is scamming people of their money and impoverishing people and keeping people distant from God. No, what is Jesus's presence reveals to them? They don't care about God. All they care about is lining their pockets. There we go. That's why I have the larger pants. I can fit more money in here for that one object lesson. When Jesus walks into a room, he reveals our hearts. Do you know what this is? Anyone having a guess? Thermometer. They all look different now. So, like, I can't just, you know, show something that universally everybody knows what it is. Thermometer. You can text with the thermometer. I can never do this. It's always with the kids. That's good. Yeah, all right. So, imagine you walk into a doctor's office, or you walk into a hospital, you walk into a building, and they take your temperature, and there is a temperature of like 101.2. And they go, oh, you got a temperature. How do you respond? And what is the normal response? The normal response to finding out that you have a temperature is, oh no, I'm sick. How can I get better? Right? That's the normal response. That's the correct response. That's not the way all of us respond. Some of us and some people, we respond to it going, oh no, I'm too busy to be sick. So what do? We go and we find something that's a fever reducer so we can take that and not listen to our bodies and then go into work and get everybody else sick or go do whatever we have to do, right? That's what we do. Or if the kids are sick, like, ah, you can't, I got this thing going on here. Take this, go to school, spread the love, spread it around. Let's go. Other people, oh my goodness, you take the temperature and they get sick and angry. I have a good friend who was during the pandemic. He was hired by one of the hospitals to be in the front and take people's temperature as they came into the hospital to see if they had a temperature. And if you had a temperature, you're not allowed to come into the hospital and visit people because you possibly have COVID and you could infect others. Oh my goodness, this poor man. He would tell me stories, right? You take the temperature and it's like, wow, 102, like you are not well. And people would get angry at him. How dare you? This is all a conspiracy. How dare you? I want to talk to your manager. I'm going through that. Like they were just so angry at him. That is not the correct response to a thermometer telling you that you're sick, right? This did not make you sick. The person on the other end of it did not make you sick. It is an objective measure that says you are sick and you need help. The correct response is, how can I get better? That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus is like when he walks into a room, when he comes up in conversation, when people just sense him on us. Because I truly believe that every believer is filled with God the Holy Spirit. And when we walk into a room, God comes with us. And even if we're closet Christians and we try to hide it and we try not to show anyone, people figure it out anyways because they can sense God the Holy Spirit working within us. And you know what? Jesus loves putting us in awkward situations. So he's going to make it come up if you're not going to speak his name on your lips. And when Jesus comes up in conversation, what happens is that reveals everyone's heart, including our own. Do you get angry? Do you get hateful? Do you get frustrated? Do you get dismissive? Do you get apathetic? Or do you worship him truly for who he is, the Messiah who's come to save us all, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, the one who raised from the dead and lives forevermore and will one day come back to set up a new heaven and new earth. How do you respond to Jesus? What happens when he walks into a room? There's two things with this. On the one hand, there's some of you here, and maybe you came because it's Holy Week and your family said, yeah, you got to come. How are you responding to Jesus right now? Is he revealing sin in your heart that you hope that I can't actually see if I looked at you and make eye contact? Is he revealing things? Are you getting frustrated? Are you just like, I can't wait to get out of here and stop hearing about Jesus and just be able to walk away? Are you here and you're like, man, I'm worshiping King Jesus. I love him. Are you here and you're saying, you know what? I need the salvation he offers. I have this sin problem. I can't help but sin. I feel the weight of my sin and I want the free grace, the free forgiveness that Jesus offers me today. Are you so angry you could just spit? I don't know. Whatever's happening in your heart talking about Jesus right now, it is not me. It's not the pastor. It is God the Holy Spirit working through the scriptures in the name of Jesus, revealing to you in his good grace what's in your heart. Respond well today. Choose to trust in Jesus. Believe that he died for your sins and rose again. On the other hand, if you are a believer, understand that as a believer, you represent Christ, and wherever you go, people are going to respond to you the same way they respond to Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, don't be surprised if the world hates you. If it loved me, it would love you as its own. But as it is, the world doesn't accept me, so it hates you. No servant is greater than his master. So if people are going to accept Jesus, they'll accept you, not if you're acting a fool. But if you're representing Jesus well, people will receive you well. If you're having conflict with them, that might be a good indication that they need Jesus. And don't be surprised when that trouble comes. That's why as Christians,
family holidays can be so fraught with difficulty, right? Because you always have a few family members or a lot of family members or all your family members who don't follow Jesus. And if you choose to pray or you talk about Jesus or you want to acknowledge that we're celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, they are just like, so angry. It's not you. It's between them and Jesus. Realize that Jesus has called you to walk in the footsteps of himself, the footsteps of your master, King Jesus. And you have the opportunity to bring his goodness and grace wherever you go. When Jesus walks into a room, he reveals what's in your heart. If you want to know someone real well, start talking about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a congregation. I know that we are filled with different responses to Jesus this morning. Father, I pray that we will have the hearts of those two disciples who said, okay, Jesus, you're putting me in this awkward position. I'm going to obey. I pray that we'll have the hearts of the pilgrims heading to Jerusalem for Passover. That we will say, Hosanna, God, save us now. That we will realize our great and deep need for King Jesus, for his salvation, for his grace, for his beauty, for his forgiveness, bought through his shed blood. Father, may we be empowered by the resurrection of Jesus today as we enter into Holy Week. Thank you that we get to reflect. Thank you that we get to live in this moment. Thank you that we, like the saints around the world and the saints spreading back to 2,000 years ago, thank you that we get to celebrate what King Jesus has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Father, may Hosanna be on our lips today. And may we bring the name of Jesus to people who desperately need him, regardless of how they respond. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.